have to get hooked up.
They're looking at me. Stuart's looking at me through that little window. If I don't get hooked up, he gets mad. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We come to a more joyful and positive message when we come to this prophet. We come to a basic message, one that is important to all of us as believers and who is important also to the unsaved, and that's the message of faith. This morning and this evening we'll be spending some time going back to kindergarten scripturally, going back to the elements of the Christian faith. And I think that it's important today in the day and age we live in to go back sometimes to the basics. I think sometimes of how it... My children, you ever notice how now everything you buy for children has to be assembled? And we bought a bicycle one time for my son, and so I ended up putting this thing together. And pride always makes it so you don't want to read the instructions. You know, you want to look in front of your children like you can really put this thing together, and so you'll find all the pieces and put it together, and when you're done, you'll find six extra parts. Basically what happens is you have to go back and read the instructions. Well, sometimes as a Christian, it's good for us to do that. So this morning, we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and only verse 4. And then we'll look at the book in detail tonight. Verse 4, "Behold, his soul is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith." I believe today that there is a total misunderstanding on biblical faith. What really is the doctrine of faith? I remember at the telephone company, I had a woman work for me as a supervisor. And one day I came to work with a terrible flu. And I sat in my office and I buzzed my secretary and I said, "Listen, if anybody calls today or comes, I'm not here." And I just shut the door and pulled the blinds down and sat there. And I wasn't in there a few minutes when this girl came in and shut the door and she said, "You know, Mr. Brower, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have that cold." Well, I didn't need to hear that. I quietly and politely asked her to leave and shut the door. And we hear that kind of thing all the time. And quite frankly, I find today that many believers are intimidated spiritually because of statements like that. Quite frankly, I get the flu. Quite frankly, I break bones. Quite frankly, I'm not exempt from the natural laws of this world. And so we have to ask ourselves, really, what is faith? What is faith? And I fear that there are many Christians today, and I'm not saying this is your problem, but you have to remember now, I labor and I address these problems because I'm in a very small city that is quite churched. It is a quite religious city. It is quite different from your bigger cities that you're involved with. And people will talk about the Lord without ever knowing Him personally. People will talk about the Lord's things without ever knowing what faith is. And so what we find is we're confronted always with really, what is faith? What is faith? Habakkuk had to learn this. He had to learn what biblical faith was. Let me show you. There's a contrast here in chapter 2, verse 4. The contrast is between the just walking by faith and the soul that is puffed up. In the beginning of verse 4, it says this, "But his soul, which is lifted up," the word literally is puffed up, "is not upright," literally is self-sufficient in him. And he is going to compare the unsaved Babylonians with the way God wants people to live, by faith. By faith. And so what we find is this. The prophet, because his name is hard to be consistent, Habakkuk, we'll just call him the prophet. The prophet is going to start to walk by sight. Now look at chapter 1, verse 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did what? Circle it. He saw something." Verse 3. "Why dost thou show me?" Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see." So the first thing we find about the prophet is He's living in the wrong mode. Believers are not to walk by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the big thing we need to address then this morning by way of introduction is what then is faith in the Scriptures? Turn with me to the greatest portion. By the way, this portion in chapter 2, verse 4 that we see is, we know is repeated three times in the New Testament. It's repeated in Romans, Galatians, and also Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to it for a second to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 at the end of it and chapter 11. Now I know this is basic for most of us, but it's good sometimes to go back to the basics and really get a grasp of what God wants us to understand. I believe that when it comes to faith, that you come to a key principle that is probably the most important virtue of the Christian life. Wouldn't you say that? First of all, because you can't be a Christian without faith, because Galatians tells us that we're all the sons of God by faith. So you can't become a Christian in the first place without becoming coming to God by faith. Because we know that righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. But when you become a believer then, you don't put faith on the back burner and say, well, I've used it, so it's not important anymore. Because we realize this. That which is not of faith is sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it will tell us this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that if we as believers are to please God, it will be by faith. And quite frankly, we live in a selfish world today, and that's been leaking in and bleeding into the Christian theology and doctrine to where now it's what can I get from God, and it's no longer am I pleasing Him. Now it's what you can have and what you should have and what you should demand of God and what God can do for you. Whatever happened to Paul's teaching when he says, here we do labor, whether absent or present, to be acceptable in His sight. Where is that preaching anymore? It's not around. And so faith has been put on the back burner. Oh, they'll say the word faith, but they won't use it scripturally. And faith is so important because it says this, and mark it down, without faith it is impossible to please God. So the believer that doesn't understand the doctrine of faith will be like a broken clock. You know, even a broken clock is right, what? Two times a day. And so some believers are that way, just hit and miss. Why? Because they don't understand what faith is. And so what we need to realize is we need to look this morning at what is the doctrine of faith. Now, some people will say this. Some people will say, well, yes, I would like to be a Christian, but I don't have enough faith. Or some people will say this. I would like to be a Christian, but to exercise faith, I have to take a blind leap out in the dark. And what we do is we put faith in opposition to the mind, be it far from it. By the way, the Scripture has a lot to say about the mind, and only a believer who's redeemed has a new enlightened mind and can use their mind properly. God doesn't ask people, well, if you want to be a Christian, take your mind and just throw it away, and we want mindless people. I heard a man one time on the radio when I was in Danville a few years ago. He said, if you want to pray in the Spirit, just empty your mind, and whatever comes in, say it. But sometimes our prayer meetings are like that. That's what Israel's prayer meeting in the wilderness was like. Lord, would to God that we would die, right? I mean, that's mindless Christianity. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord gave us a mind so that we could respond to truth. That's why we have a mind. God made us intelligent beings with a mind, with a will, with emotions, and we're to use them in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Faith does not lie in opposition to the mind. Faith lies in opposition to sight, the senses. Now, the thing we need to realize is this, and this is, we're back in kindergarten now, and I know some of you know all this, but we're still going through it again. Faith, then, is not lying against opposition to the mind. Faith lies in opposition to the senses. We know that when the Lord made us, and we made us, and we were born, a baby that is born has certain senses. They have a nose, they can smell, they can taste, they can feel, the different senses. And we can perceive the physical because of these senses. The senses give us the ability to relate to each other, to our environment, to the rest of God's creation and the earth. But we know this, that truly as believers, and the Scripture teaches us that there's not only a material physical world, But there is an invisible supernatural world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us this, that not while we look on the things that are seen, which are temporal, which are physical, but while we look on the things that are invisible, which are eternal, which are everlasting, they're supernatural. So really, when a person comes to you and they say this, well, you Christians are really narrow-minded, you better stop to correct them. Because they're narrow-minded. An unbeliever only believes in the physical. Believers believe in the physical and the supernatural. So we're broader in our mind than they are. They're the ones who are limited in their thinking. Because they say there is no supernatural. And we know that's false. Even right now, coming through this room, there's many invisible things. Radio waves, television waves, microwaves, many forms of intelligence electronically that are sent out. You can't receive them because you don't have the equipment to perceive them and to translate them into your mental impulses, to your thought process. That's where faith takes over. Faith lies in opposition to the senses, not to the mind. That brings me to the first great teaching about faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? Amen. And what he is saying is this, if it is not from God, if it's not recorded in the Word, then don't bother with me. When that woman came to me and said, you know, if you had enough faith, you would never be sick, my first question is this, where does it say it in the Word of God? And if she showed me it, then I better say this, get out of here, cold, because I don't want you anymore. If I told you, listen, if you had enough faith, you could jump up on the roof and flap your wings and fly, and that you did and the law of gravity took over, it would be foolishness. So that we realize this, that faith is always in response to the Word of God. So that anything else is foolishness. And the prime example is the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Israelites were following the leading of the Lord. They were set free. They were following Moses. They find themselves in the desert with that great body of water in front of them. And the Lord says, stop, be still, and see what a wonderful thing I'm going to do for you today. Moses lifts up that rod. He holds it forth. The waters part. And God gives them the promise, go through and pass to the other side. And they go through. Why? Because God said it. What do you think their senses told them to do? I'll tell you what my senses would say, don't do it. Could you imagine those two great walls of water just being held back? It says by this in the Hebrew, by the breath from the nostrils of God. Do you know how God held that water back? People say, well, it was low tide, it was a shallow area, and you know, there was no real big miracle. The scriptures say this, God parted the waters by a breath of His nostrils. He went, and it just parted. And if I was standing there, I would say, well, Moses, you go first. When you get through, why? Because my eyes say that's not right. My senses say don't believe it. But God said it. And God then, it was a recorded revelation from God. And so they go. And they get to the other side because God is faithful. He who promises will perform it. But then here come the Egyptians behind them. Did God promise them to get through? No. They didn't have the revelation from God, no. So they go out in the middle and guess what? They perish. Because if it isn't in response to the revelation that God has recorded for us in the Word of God, then it's foolishness, brethren, and we need to stay away from it. And don't ever be intimidated by people who come to you with all of these broad statements and they put tagged onto it, well, because if you have enough faith, it won't happen or it will happen. I have had people say to me, if you have enough faith, you'll never, ever have a financial problem. Oh, really? Why did Paul then say, I know how to abound and I know how to lack. I know how to trust God in the thin times and the thick times. And people come and they say, well, you know, if you have enough faith, you'll never have a problem with your eyes and you'll never have a problem with your back and you'll never have a problem in life. And really it just depends. What they're saying is what some so-called preachers have been saying for years and have a great following is this. Just have faith in faith. And what they're doing is nothing more than what the occult does by saying have faith in yourself. That's what the occult teaches. Look within yourself and realize the God that's there. You don't want the God that's in me by myself. I'll fail you. You want the God who won't fail. Because see, faith is based on the Word of God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and Titus chapter 1 that there is one thing that God can do. It is impossible for God to lie. And so the doctrine of faith is built on the verity of God, the truthfulness of God, the fact that God cannot lie. So when God says something and my senses say, whoa, that's not what I see around me or I feel around me. That's not what I perceive around me by my senses. Then faith takes over and says, listen, I don't care what my circumstances say. Let all men be liars and let God be true. That, my friends, is the test of faith. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Abraham had to do in Hebrews chapter 11? Look at verse 17. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17 it says, by faith when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he had received the promises, offered up his only son. Think about it. Do you know that Abraham was asked to do something that no one had been asked to do by then? That was offer a human sacrifice. Think about how rugged that must have been. But not only that, it was the son of the promise. God had promised him for 100 years that this child would come and that this child through his loins would come this child and through his loins would come a nations and offspring as the sea, the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And then he waited all that time and then the child came through this miraculous birth at their very late age. And then he sees the child growing up, and every day he must have looked at that child and said, hey, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one, the promise through his loins. And then one day God said, take him and offer him. What? Don't you remember what you told me? Don't you remember what the promises were all about? Don't you know who this is? But listen, it says in verse 19, accounting that God was able even to raise him up from the dead. In other words, what Abraham had to do is look at the circumstances and say, now wait a second, God promised, if he promised, and he now he wants me to offer him, it must mean that he's going to raise him from the dead. In other words, faith says, look, God, you promised me one thing, but my circumstances say another. I'll trust you even when my circumstances say just the opposite. That's faith. That's why I told you the other night that I believe we have a God who at times allows us to get hedged in, because we'll be tested and tried then to see whether or not we will trust Him or whether we'll trust our senses. We'll trust our sight. We'll try to work it out. And you know what the Scripture says about your faith? It's the most precious thing to God. It's more precious, it says in 1 Peter, than silver or gold. In other words, he's saying that God cares more about your faith than he does your physical comfort, your physical well-being, anything else, because he wants to develop in us the ability to take our eyes off our circumstances and put them upon the Lord. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Remember, faith doesn't lie in opposition to the mind, to intelligence. It lies in opposition to sight, the senses. So in verse 1, he simply says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, things future, the evidence of things not seen. So what we find is that the Scripture gives belief substance, that faith gives the Scripture, I should say, substance, and it gives it a conviction that it exists. Why? Because it's future and it's hoped for, and because it's invisible and it's not seen. If we live in a comfortable world that we're never ever asked to exercise our faith over our senses, we'll never ever grow spiritually. And don't you know that's why at times we're asked to do that? We're asked to trust the Lord. We're asked to look past our environment and past what our eyes can sense and allow the Lord to work. That's just what the message of the prophets has been. That's just what Habakkuk is going to be asked to do. Why? Because he says this, Lord, this is a burden that I saw. Notice most of the other prophets, it says, this is the burden of the word of the Lord that came to the prophet. But when it comes to Habakkuk, it says this, this is the burden which the prophet did see. You see, he's going to have a problem because he is going to stand there and look around and his eyes are going to say, well, Lord, I see this and Lord, I see that and Lord, I see this. But Lord, I know the Scriptures teach me this about you and how can I put the two together? And he's going to even have to learn, look, a puffed up man is a self-righteous man who doesn't need God. But listen, the just one shall live by their faith. By their faith. In other words, he's going to have to learn this basic principle. What? We walk by faith and not by sight. So that God is constantly putting us in trials so that we learn that principle. Isn't it true? We do it with our lost loved ones in our family. We do it with circumstances in our own lives, economically, financially, whatever it is. Even so, when you're involved in a local assembly, how will the Lord work this out? How will the Lord work that out? But what does He promise in His Word? Well, then we'll trust and we'll just believe that He'll work it out. The Lord's work becomes so much simpler when we allow the Lord to work. I told you that the other day. It's amazing to me, the more I'm involved in the Lord's work, the more we strive and struggle, the more we resist, and the more we try to work things out, the longer it takes God to work. But when we sit back and pray and say, Lord, now work, do what is pleasing in Your sight, all of a sudden we see the answers. We see God unfolding great things. Why? Because we're saying this, we will not do anything until God moves. We will not allow our senses to rob us of our faith. We'll simply walk by faith and not by sight. And so it's just strictly a revelation from God so that we trust it. So that, watch this now. Faith is always this process. God reveals the truth to us. We say this, God cannot lie, so I'll trust Him, so that it issues then in an action in our lives. So that there's always this process, a revelation from the Word of God, faith saying God can't lie, I'll believe it, so that there's always the fruit of action, so that faith is always linked to a response, an action. Let's look how that's done. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, by faith Abel had action. What did he do? He offered. Well, that must mean that God instructed him, yes. And it also means that he said this, well, the Lord can't lie. If this is what the Lord wants, then I'll do it. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, was moved with fear. He prepared an ark. So that every time you have faith, you have a response, because it's simply this. Somebody saying, well, Lord, if that's what You say, I believe it. You can't lie. I'll trust You over my circumstances. And there's always a working out. There's always an action that responds. Look at that verse for a second. It's so interesting to me in chapter 11, verse 7. What is the response of our emotions? What is the response of our will? What is the response of faith? And what is the order they come by? In other words, people today, you know, will say, I've heard this, there should be no emotions in the Christian life. So I've been at Christian funerals where when somebody is weeping, they'll say, be strong and don't weep. You know. I've heard many things, you know, and really what we need to say is this. What is the response and the order of response that God expects from every one of us as believers? Well, in verse 7, when it talks about Noah, watch this now. It says this, by faith Noah being warned of God. So the first thing that comes in Noah's experience is this, revelation from God. There comes the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. First comes the Word of God. God reveals something to Noah. Watch this now. What were they? Things what? Not seen. So it's going to take faith. So there's things not seen. So here comes the revelation. It's concerning something that's going to take faith. Watch this now. He moved with fear. Here's an emotion. So he had an emotional response. Then, watch this now, he prepared an ark, that's the exercising of his will. So you always have this, a revelation from God, an exercise of faith, a response emotionally, and then you have to deal with it and do something with your will. And if you don't, it's disobedience. What's wrong is when the emotion gets in front of the process. You know, I could easily come in here, and I could easily preach to you like a lot of people do in my hometown of Danville, Virginia, this Southern preachers, and I could get you whooping and hollering. I could get you standing up. I could get you clapping and singing. I could get you so riled up, I could take an offering and get out of here with some money. I could get people to come forward. I could get people to cry. I could get people to do all kinds of things if I put your emotions first. But that's not my job. My job, in other words, my responsibility before the Lord. My responsibility this week before the Lord is to hold up the Word of life. What you do with it is your responsibility. And so what happens is this. Faith is this. Confronted by the Word of God, I'm warned of God. It's of something that isn't seen, therefore faith has to take over. You have to say, well, God said it and I believe it. And then what happens is this. More than likely, I might have an emotional response. And that's true. There are people that have been here that I've been preaching this week that have come up to me, and some of them rather shakingly have said, well, the Lord has really been stepping on my toes. There are others who've come up and said, I really appreciate that, and they've had a joyous emotional response. But listen, when you go out the door, the last thing is this, what will you do with it? See? And so, with Noah, it says this, he went out, he had been warned of God, his faith has been exercised, his emotions have been responding, and now he's going to exercise his will and apply it. And so he built that ark. Now look at, that's why in verse 6 he tells us this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Now that verse has been trouble for many people, and it's so simple. It simply says this, for if a person is ever going to approach God, first of all, that person has to believe that God exists. And quite frankly, all of us do, because that's why the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, no to God. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:10 says that God has placed eternity in every man's heart. Romans chapter 1 says that all men have a knowledge of truth, but they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. So that it says this, everyone, first of all, must come to God, must believe that he is, that he exists, that he's real. But that's not enough. The next step says this, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember last night we said that diligence? Well, what does that mean? The phrase rewarder of them that diligently seek him simply means this, that he will do exactly what he says when you come to him. He will reward you with what he has said. Now that's faith. So when a man preaches that there's a hell, the response of faith says, well, I believe that. I come to God and I believe he really will do that. So there's conviction of the sin. There's conviction. That's faith. But then there's also the response of faith that says this, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So the response of faith is this too. If I come to God by faith, if I say God can't lie, if I trust and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'll be saved. And so then we become a Christian. And then once you're a Christian, you study the Scriptures, you read something, but your circumstances tell you something else, what do? You say, well, wait a second. The Scripture says if I diligently seek him, he will do exactly what he says. And so faith simply is this. I take God at his word, face value. I believe God can't lie. I believe God won't lie. And so I simply come to the Scriptures and I say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. And when he speaks, I say, God can't lie. I accept this as truth. It affects my life. And then I have to yield my will to it. And as I do so, I please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look at verse 23, talking about Moses. It says, by faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months. You know what that verse tells me? Faith accepts God's plan. In verse 28, it says, through faith, he kept the Passover. That means faith accepts God's provisions. Then in verse 29, it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. That means this, faith accepts God's promises. Why? Because it accepts God at face value. Now, let's look back at Habakkuk for a second. And now we've finished our introduction. See, the people that missed morning meeting, they miss out a little bit, don't they, on background, because tonight when we get together, we're going to know a little bit more about the basics as we start to look in detail at this prophet Habakkuk. What was it then that the prophet did see? That's the question we have to ask ourselves that was so troubling. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. What's going to happen is this. The prophet is going to go from worry in chapter 1 to worship in chapter 3. He's going to go from the valley in chapter 1 to the mountaintop experience in chapter 3. He is going to go from sighing to silence in chapter 2 to singing. What we're going to see is this. In chapter 1, we're going to find him wondering and worrying. That's the trial of faith, right? Wondering. That's the trial of his faith. In chapter 2, we're going to see him watching and waiting for the teaching of faith. Then in chapter 3, you find him worshiping and witnessing, because that's the triumph of faith. So the process of growth in the believer is this. I must enter into a crisis so that I will trust God rather than my senses, chapter 1, so that in chapter 2, when he teaches me, because I wait on the teaching from the Scriptures, chapter 3, when I apply it, there'll be worship and witness and singing. So that believers who isolate themselves from the trials of life will never really be the worshipers and singers that they should be. It's part of the process, and that's the teaching of this book, and it's a great little book, because it teaches us that the more we allow God to try us and to test our faith, the more we can sit and wonder and learn, then the more we will witness and worship for Him. Because see, we see how great He is. Dr. Howard Hendricks says there are two kinds of people in this world, little godders and big godders. John Phillips, not the one that wrote the books that you have in your bookstore here, but from Moody Bible that does the speaking on the conference tour, but the Englishman John Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And I believe that's true today. Our God is too small. And that's why we do little things for the Lord. Well, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, here's the problem. The prophet looks out and hears his cry, and it's a cry for help. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you won't hear me? Even scream, the Hebrew says, unto thee, of the violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me vanity and cause me to behold misery? For destruction and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Your law is perverted. And this is what he's saying. Lord, I look out and I see your people living in sin. Oh my, how long, Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? Why do you allow this violence, this wickedness, this sinfulness to keep going on? Why do you allow your people to progress in this condition? Why don't you do something about it? I look out, I see vanity, I see misery, I see violence, and because of it, the law is slack. Because of it, there's no testimony. Because of it, judgment never goes forth. How long will you do it? See, he was looking by his eyes. And my friends, you can't see the Lord's work because the Lord's work is spiritual and it's invisible. How many times I have been confronted with the fact as I'm ministering for the Lord, I'm looking over here and the blessing comes here. I remember one time when I was just a believer about a year, I was working for the telephone company in a meter room. There was 8 guys with me in this crew. We were in one big brand new building. We were there for a year. They knew I was a believer, the only one in the crew. And we'd get in these meter rooms, 8 of us, in a room the size of Stuart's little sleeping closet that he has right here where he sleeps while I'm preaching. And we would get in there and we'd be working, punching down these large cables with thousands of cable pairs in them, and we'd be punching down the station cables, and they'd start just beating me to death about the Lord, and they would just start really ripping me apart. And one day, it was between myself and another man, and I was just looking at him in the anger. I was really getting angry, and it was getting fierce, and finally, I was getting a terrible headache. You ever get like that, and you just can't put up with it anymore? I said, I'm going to lunch, and I put my things down, and I left. I thought, Lord, that was terrible. First of all, I probably blew my testimony. Second of all, it didn't accomplish anything. And I left, and a young man kind of tugged at me and said, can I go to lunch with you? I said, sure, come on. And as we sat there at lunchtime, he said, you know, I was sitting there listening to you. You just never know what's going on in the heart of a person. I've looked at people as I was preaching when they visited the assembly there in Danville. I said, the Lord will never touch them. And a year later, I've gotten calls from them saying, would you come by and speak to me? The Lord's been dealing with me. What? The Lord's work's invisible. Listen, he looks out and he says, Lord, how long? How long? Oh, Lord, I look out and I see you're not doing the Lord's work properly. Don't laugh. That laugh is an acknowledgement. We've said the same thing, haven't we? I mean, I look out today and I wonder, what is going on here? Where are the young men studying the Word of God? Where are the young men that are gifted? Where are the men that are going to step in? There's a great void coming here. What's going on, Lord? You know what the Lord says to him? And we'll close here. And we'll pick it up tonight. He simply says, listen, prophet, I am working right now. You know what? People tell me that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. They never read the Gospel of John. You know why? Because the Lord said statements like this, hitherto doth my Father work, and I. You know what that statement says literally in the Greek? God always works, continually. So do I. And it says they took up stones. Why? Because God never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always working. Listen, my friends, God isn't dead today. He's working. He's working even now in the hearts and the minds of people. We can't see it and we don't know it, so we just have to trust and we just have to leave it with the Lord. And that's where faith comes in. And he looks at the prophet and he says, listen, I'm working already. Right now, I'm doing a wonderful work. And you can just hear the prophet say, really? What are you going to do? I'm raising up an ungodly group of people and they're going to judge Israel. The prophet says, that's not the way I want to do it, Lord. You know what faith says? Thy will
be done.
And that's the most difficult part, because it's easier to tell God the way we want to do it, but it's another thing to sit back and let God accomplish it the way He wants to. But that's faith. And that's what the prophet's going to learn. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for teaching us the basic elements of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, our Father, we're admonished by Hebrews to look off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. We would consider Him, lest we grow faint and wearied in our own minds. Our Father, we walk by sight so often. We walk by our senses so often. And we confess it just makes us feeble, and it makes us weak and discouraged even. We would take our eyes this morning off of our circumstances. We think of those spies who went into the promised land under Joshua. Oh, they came back and said, the land is great, but we can't go in. We're just like little grasshoppers compared to the people. Oh, our Father, we realize how much blessings the Israelites really lost because of unbelief. May it not be so with us. Our Father, our prayer is that we would walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the Scriptures, allowing the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God, allowing our great God to accomplish His work and His plan according to His will. Oh, our Father, our prayer would be that we could one day say like the Lord Jesus Christ, I have finished the work that the Father hath sent me to do. And so, our Father, for the events of the day, we're thankful. We're thankful for Your loving care to us. We're thankful for the day, how beautiful this day is. We're thankful for the measure of health and strength we do have, and for the privilege of our fellowship together. We're just so thankful for every blessing we have this morning, and we